you're whether you're here in person or you're joining us online, but just the opportunity to come together and worship, to see all these amazing families, to hear all the amazing babies. No, it does not bother me. I'm unfazed. It's great. I'm thankful we have so many families with young kids and parents that are dedicated to themselves knowing the Lord and bringing their kids up to know the Lord as well. Happy Mother's Day, by the way. It is a difficult job, and I feel compassion to these mothers. Just give our mothers a hand this morning. Let's start doing that. They have more than I think deep down that we all want to be these perfect parents, that we all want to raise the perfect kids, and everyone is dressed just right, and they act just right, and they love one another, and they get along, and during worship they open up their little Bibles, and that's the picture that we kind of have in our heads. But that is not the way things go, because that is not normal. Normal kids don't always do what we think or expect or want them to do. I don't know if you saw this. It was in a magazine this week. It's another one of our star families from the Good News magazine. And I thought it was great. Somebody shared it with me. And I thought it was great because we're watching the eclipse. Cover your ears. And I don't know why that just made me laugh. So I didn't ask Courtney or Marcus if I could use that picture. I did ask Ruby, and she said it was fine. So I'm not sure what the age of consent on sharing pictures for the sermon is, but I appreciated that. So that things don't go the way we expect. And it's probably also true for preachers. I know it is this week, because this morning we're all set to continue our study through the Minor Prophets. We're going to have a shorter lesson because of the baby dedication day and all that. But I told you from the very beginning that we're going to try to go through the Minor Prophets in chronological order, because I think it makes sense more for us to do that and understand. So, not to brag, but I don't think I could have planned a worse Mother's Day sermon at all. We're starting the book of Hosea. Thank you, ladies. And of all the women in Scripture, I could have focused on to make the highlight of today, Gomer probably has to be at, I don't know if she's at the, she may have just edged up Jezebel, but it was close. I mean, there's just not much worse you could do. And so before we start the, what's going to be known henceforth as the Great Maternal Uprising of 2024, I want to hear me out on this, because I think there is something here in the book of Hosea which is going to bless us and benefit us this morning. So we're just going to do kind of an overview, a quick overview of the book of Hosea this morning. And to do that, we need to go back and catch up on our timeline. What's happening when Hosea is being written? So these are the three big events that the Minor Prophets center around. This is the fall of Israel. This is when Judah goes into exile. And this is when they get to come back. And we talked about Amos, who was kind of early, right in there. Hosea's ministry starts about the same time, maybe a little after Amos. So it's before the fall of Israel. And he starts during when things are going really, really well. It is the height of Israel's power under King Jeroboam II. And then, unlike Amos, you know, kind of preached and wrote his down and sent it to him, and he was done. Hosea continues onward. He keeps preaching. And so when God sent Hosea to serve and minister in Israel, his ministry was not just during Jeroboam II, but the two following Israelites king, a king's named Pekah, P-E-K-A-H. We'll call him Pekah because it's just easier for us to remember that way. And Hosea, which sounds a lot like Hosea, right? So these two next Israelite kings are the last Israelite kings. They were the last in the line of all of Israel's kings. And here's what our map looks like. Right? We got the divided kingdom. Down here is Judah. Up here is Israel. And we talked about during Amos, Israel kind of had it good. Really, both Judah and Israel had it well. The surrounding nations were weak or distracted with other people. Well, that is about to come to an end in the book of Hosea, because the strongest of these enemies becomes up here, the Assyrian Empire. And that is Israel's neighbor. So Israel and Samaria, in particular, though Hosea doesn't talk as much about Samaria, become the object of Assyria's aggression. So when Amos was writing his, performing his ministry as a prophet, Assyria was still weak, but now they're getting stronger. They've gotten, are in the process of getting a new king, a king we read about in Scripture called Tiglath-Pileser. Maybe you've heard that name. He's actually Tiglath-Pileser III. And so as they're growing increasingly strong under their new king, Israel is in under threat. So Hosea is continuing his preaching through the decline and the eventual fall of Israel when they're going to be captured in exile. Israel had turned against God, had betrayed God, and done so to such an extent that God was like, I can't take it anymore. You guys, you're dragging my name through the mud. You're making the name of Yahweh God look bad to everyone else around because you're supposed to be my people, and yet you're worshiping all these other idols, and you're also dragging my name through the mud as far as the way you're treating the poor and the weak. Amos talked particularly a lot about the poor. Hosea's going to talk a lot more about their idolatry. And so to illustrate this, God has Hosea marry an unfaithful wife. And her name was Gomer. And maybe you've read the story before, but if you haven't, even if you haven't, you've probably heard the name of Gomer, better known for being the cousin of Goober. But against one, Gomer becomes Hosea's wife. She's not a good wife. She's not a good mother or any of that. So again, one of the worst imaginable examples of a mother we have in Scripture. So what could Hosea possibly teach us on a day in which we're honoring our mothers? And the answer to that is found in the nature of the very book of Hosea. In other words, what is the book of Hosea about? Because at its core, Hosea is actually a book about love. Hosea is a book about love. It's about the love of a husband for his wife and the love of a parent for their child. That's what Hosea is about. And love, when we talk about love, especially in the Bible, love is something that we get really confused about. What does the Bible mean when it says love? And you've probably heard sermons and maybe even some for me where I've talked about some of the different words for love. You know, we can get Hebrew words, different Hebrew words that we translate as love, and different Greek words that we translate as love. But what does that even mean? What does the Bible mean when it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church? What does that mean? What does it mean? What does the love of God mean? When God says, you know, I love you so much that you can't be separated from it. What does it mean that God's love is so powerful that nothing can separate us from his love? Love is something that is really difficult for us to define, even when we're breaking it down using those Hebrew or Greek words, trying to explain it. Sometimes it's romantic affection. Sometimes it's brotherly kindness. Sometimes it's an irrational commitment, right? So what is love? And what is it we're talking about when God loves Israel here in the book of Hosea? So again, because it's so difficult for us to comprehend God's love and know exactly what it means for us to love God, God does something amazing. He gives us a picture, an illustration. God does something so that you and I can see it, can witness it, and wrap our human brains around it. You know, imagine that you had someone come up here who was just brilliant. Just pretend they're a nuclear scientist. Those guys are all weird, we know. But imagine you had somebody come up here as a nuclear physicist, and they're trying to explain something that you and I don't have the education or the background to grasp. But what if they were a brilliant nuclear physicist and could actually give us an illustration and say, well, it's kind of like when you're in your car and you're driving down the highway and speeding, you're like, oh, well, I know what that looks like. And they do things so that you might be able to understand some basic concept of nuclear physics. What God does in the book of Hosea is give us an illustration so that we can wrap our brains around part of what it means for God to love us. So that's what the book of Hosea is about. It is nothing if not an illustration of the love of God. Hosea, like God, irrationally loves someone who is unlovable. That's the book of Hosea. Hosea irrationally, it makes no sense why Hosea loves this woman. It makes no sense why God loves Israel. It makes no sense why your mother loves you. You know what I'm talking about? There is no clearer picture of the nature of motherhood than that. Because it is easy. Like, we brought up these beautiful babies today, and they're usually really easy to love, and they're so cute, and they're cuddly, and oh, see, one of them over there has already passed out, and it's just like, so they're so adorable, and it's so easy, and then they, you know, they turn three, and you're like, oh my word, there's a demon in my child, and then they become teenagers, you're like, their name is Legion, and they are many, and it is much harder to love through those difficult. It is easy to love when the object of your affection is doing everything you want them to do, is being everything you want them to be. But will you still love when the object of your affection, we would say unlovable. Scripture, I even use a term like unlovely. Just not worthy of being loved. And like God, that is what makes mothers great. When they are able to see us at our very worst, at our bottom, and love us anyway. And even though God has been tested, and God has been tried by Israel, and he's been pushed, and he's been rejected, and he's had his name slandered, he refuses to give up on Israel. Now, he's going to punish them. He's going to clear his name. He's going to redeem the broken. But he refuses, even after all Israel has put him through, he refuses to give up on Israel herself. Even if Israel continues her idol worship, continues to pervert justice in the court, continues to take advantage of the poor, and continues to do these awful, awful things, even as they dishonor God with their mouths and with their conduct, God longs for the day. He still sees them like mothers and look at their kids, and they're like, I know they did something awful at school today, but I still see them as that little four-year-old boy or girl who was just so sweet and so happy. Like, they can see us when we do our worst and still see us as our best. You know what I'm saying? That's what God does with Israel. Listen to what he says about her. Even in the book of Hosea, with all of its broken trust, broken faith, broken promises, this is what God says about Israel. He says, I will betroth you to me forever. I will betroth you in righteousness and justice, in love and in compassion. I will betroth you in faithfulness, and you will acknowledge the Lord. If you had the blessing of being raised by a great mother, then you can understand what God is doing here. That God is loving his children even as he's punishing you. Maybe did your parents ever give you this speech? I'm not advocating physical violence, but I used to get whooped. And when I did, my mother would say, this is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. Anybody ever get that little? Yeah. It's not true, but my mother is such a sweet woman. If you meet her, you were like, no way. But it's true. She could whoop. And she would say that. This is going to hurt me more than it hurts you. And you don't believe it. You can't believe that what they are putting you through could possibly hurt worse. I mean, that what they're going through is worse than what they are putting you through. But that's what God is saying. He's like, look, I am punishing you, but I still love you. I still want you to be made right. I'm still working towards bringing you home. God is committed to loving them so fully that even when they do the worst possible things, even when they reject him and treat him with utter contempt, he still loves them and longs to bring them home, to the point that he sees them as belonging to him, even though they don't see themselves that way. They don't see themselves as belonging fully to God, but God's like, no, you still do. That's the amazing thing. That's the picture of motherhood that we can see in the book of Hosea. And if you, like me this morning, were blessed with a parent who loved you like that, then praise God. But maybe you were not that fortunate. Maybe you did not have a mother or a father who loved you with that sort of love. But I'm here to tell you this morning, you have a God who loves you like that. You have a God who loved Israel at her worst and has seen you at your worst and still longs for nothing more than to bring you home and restore you to himself, to bring you into his household and call you his own, to change your name and make you a part of his family. God wants to redeem you more than anything else in this world. And don't let any lie of Satan convince you otherwise that you are unredeemable, unlovable, unlovely, because God still loves you. And if we can pray for you this morning, lift you up, or encourage you, if we want to do that now, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?